Good morning. I forgot to bring my thumb drive, so I don't have the title slide to put up here on the screen. But if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 10. I believe all of the verses I needed are in your bulletin. I was able to fit them. I was hoping I made them big enough you could read them, too. While you're looking for your bulletin or looking for Matthew chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 29. Usually I have a joke for you while you're hunting things down here. Granny Adams was making beautiful pies for her family at the holidays. So one day one of the grandchildren asked, "Well, how do you get your pies so beautiful with the crimps around the edge so even and perfectly spaced?" "Well, it's a family secret," she said, "but if you promise not to tell, I'll let you in on it." "All right," she said, I won't tell anybody. "Tell me how you do it." So Granny Adams says, "First I roll out the dough, and I make sure it's all flat and even. Everything's good on that. Then I cut out the bottom layer of the dough and carefully put it in the pie plate to make sure it's firm, put it in the pie plate so it's firmly against the sides of the plate. Then I slowly pour all the filling in and make sure it's not too full. Next time I cut the top layer and carefully put it over the filling. And then finally I take out my teeth and just run them along the edge of the pie crust so that they make the nicest even impressions you ever did see. So next time you see pie crust that's really even, don't ask, because you might find out." All right. Well, this morning what we're going to look at is a New Year's reassurance and refocus. It is very easy to, as I talk to the kids about, make resolutions, and people do that where they, you know, "Oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that," whether it's, you know, lose weight or go work out at the gym or go to whatever the thing is. People are always doing those kind of things, and most people don't ever follow through on them. It's interesting how just the turning of a calendar, the changing of a calendar on the wall, makes people feel like, "Oh, I've got to change or do something different. Like yesterday was so different than today." And what's been amazing is watching through the last several weeks, especially the last week or two, how upset culture has become because of all these people who have passed away, who are famous people. And you keep hearing on the news or on social media or whatever people talking about, "Well, who else is 2016 going to take?" Like the year is some monster that's grabbing and gobbling people up as they go. That's not how it works. And it doesn't make sense to get so excited about things like that if you understand time and the fact that God is in control of it. In Matthew 10, 29 through 31, if you will please follow along with me on that one, it states the following. "Are not two sparrows," this is Jesus talking, "are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." First point, and on the back of your bulletin at the bottom, you have the outline if you want to fill in the outline as we go. The first point is don't fear time, for time is in God's control. Don't fear time, for time is in God's control. There were many people, many famous people, died in 2016. I saw the thing on NBC News that they showed a little memory thing that went back, and some of the people, "Oh yeah, I forgot that that was on the news back in April or whatever." Many of you may have known someone who passed away during 2016, or were someone who something bad had happened to them or whatever. But none of those things took place apart from God. None of these things happened by luck or by chance. It wasn't because 2016 grabbed them and dragged them away or something. No, it has nothing to do with that. Time, remember, time is something that we measure. We have a clock up there. People start looking at their clocks when, you know, they know the Cowboy game kicks off at noon, and they're thinking, okay, well, you hurry up. We invented time, okay? We, for keeping track of things, we, at least in our minds we did, we keep track of it, we do that, but God is the one, it's his time. God's in control of time. He is the one who created time, and he is the one who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. As I've said before, never let Satan tell you that, oh, this is going to happen tomorrow. No, he doesn't know. Satan doesn't know tomorrow. God's the only one who knows tomorrow. None of the people that you saw in the news that had passed away died because of the year or whatever else. It was their time to go. God permitted and allowed every one of them. Now, you may have known people in 2016 who passed away and you know are in heaven now. You may know people who passed away and they died apart from God. But whatever it was their time. I was astounded. I don't know if you heard, if you know what this thing called GoFundMe is. It's a website that you can set up a fundraiser online to help whatever the cause is. Someone the last week and a half of the year, set up a GoFundMe for Betty White. Betty White is, as you know, the actress. She's in her 90s now. She's been around in the show business since the 50s, I think. Well, she's one of the Golden Girls, you know, one of those. They were so worried, somebody was worried enough about her not making it out of 2016, since all these other people had passed away, that they set up a GoFundMe. The worst thing is, people donated to it. Like, it was something that somebody was going to stop. What did they, like, wrap her in bubble wrap and hope nothing happened to her? I don't understand what the money was going to go to. But people actually did this, and it was driven by this fear of, we're going to lose someone else who we cared about in them. These are people who no one who donated, including the person who set up the GoFundMe, had ever met Betty White. This was not family. These were just people who let things get out of hand in their minds. No one needed to do that because, you know, if it was God's will for Betty White to make it to 2017, which according to the news, apparently she did, then that's why she's here. It had nothing to do with the GoFundMe. You should never fear time. Think about how Americans spend so much money on surgeries and things to try to look young. They sleep in oxygen tents. So there are some people that were famous who slept in hyperbaric chambers, which is an oxygen tent, to try to stay looking young and because they want to try to live forever. Like they have control over these things. Don't fear time. Time is nothing to fear, for time is in God's control. Now, the next place to turn is in Psalm 119, and it's also in your bulletin, too. I realize there are extra verses I put in the bulletin for you to look at if you so desire. I wasn't going to use all of those. Psalm 119, verse 16, states the following. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Point number two. During the year of 2017, if you are looking for a resolution that actually will matter and actually is actually attainable and is not something that is going to be expensive, number two, don't neglect Bible study. Don't neglect Bible study. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. In your bulletin, you also see Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which is, as I've told you before, is one of the most important passages in all of Judaism. And still to this day, if you go to a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah and the little 13-year-old kid is standing there with the funny outfit on and they unroll the big scroll and they read out of Hebrew, this is the passage they read. It's that important to them, but it was because it's important. It was an important passage in the Old Testament to God, and it's still important to us today. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, hear, O Israel. And when it says hear in Hebrew, the word hear is Shema, which means that's what the Jews call this is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be put on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. They used to have a thing that they would tie on their heads and have it dangle out in front of them, and it would have the verses on it. So even no matter where you turned your head, the verses followed. You couldn't get away from God's word. That was the whole point. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It is so important to remember that you learn from God, not apart from God. You learn from God by looking at his word. I'm always amazed when people say, I haven't heard anything from God lately. Well, where's your Bible? And they have to like blow the dust off of it. Well, there's a really good chance that you would be hearing from God if you were in his word. It's not, you don't run away from somebody and then try to say that, well, I haven't heard from them lately. He teaches us through it. That's the letter A on there. Letter A, he teaches us through his word. It is important to understand that you teach your children. Notice in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, that it describes from the time you wake up till the time you go to bed. I mean, there's no, you know, Bible study is only important Sunday mornings from 11 to 12. Because a lot of Christians, they never touch their Bible Monday through Saturday. And then Sunday, they can find it. They lug it around. But then the rest of the week, they don't ever open it. He teaches us through it. If you want to learn and grow in the Lord, you can't do it if you never open your Bible. Now, the next passage that we're going to look at goes to letter B on your outline. 2 Chronicles 17, 7 through 10, which again is in your bulletin. And you know I must have wanted to put this in here because it has all these long names I get to tackle. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah to teach in the towns of Judah. With them were certain Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Eshahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, and the priests, Elishama and Jehoram. Okay, I got through it. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went all around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. Here's the part that we're looking at. The fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the lands around Judah, surrounding Judah, so that they did not go to war against Jehoshaphat. Letter B, he convicts about sin through God's word. He convicts about sin. It is very easy to say, well, I didn't know what I was doing was wrong, by just not opening your Bible and pretending it's not there. Many Christians today will take their Bible and say, well, I only pay attention to the New Testament, or I only pay attention to the red letters, or I only pay attention, or I'm picking the things I want to follow. Oh, it's got wonderful stories. I want to learn about this and this. But all those other things, I don't want to deal with those. He convicts us about sin. This is where we find out what is right and what's wrong according to God. Modern culture can't just randomly decide, well, we've decided today because the Supreme Court or the Congress has decided that this is okay now. That doesn't mean that God says it's okay. No one ever said that a lot of the things that our government does is okay, or any other government in the world. These things are not good now just because we've decided they're good, because we've made it convenient. Life and marriage and all these things have not changed. God's word does not change. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It doesn't change. So what he does is through his word, when you're in his word, he can convict you about sin because you read about it and see, oh, this is what's going on. I need to be convicted of this. Most of the time, when people tell us that something is a sin or not a sin, they Sadly, no. In fact, most Christians will do this. If you tell someone that, oh, the Bible doesn't say anything about that, when you know it does, think how many times people have said, oh, Jesus never said anything about marriage. Well, if you look, it does. But it's amazing how most 90, 95% of Christians will go, oh, okay. And then they do all these Gallup polls, and oh, yeah, more than half the Christians in America think that you know, the other kind of marriage is okay now. And why? Because it's not in the Bible, because they believed it because they were lied to. They never opened their Bible. If you know what's in the Bible, then you'll know about sin. You'll know what's true and what's false. It's mind-boggling to think that people can be fooled simply because they never opened their Bible to find the truth, which leads me to letter C. And that's out of Acts 17, verse 11, which is also in your bulletin. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Letter C, he provides discernment through it. He provides discernment through it. If you want to know why you should read the Bible every day this year, not only does he teach you through it and he'll convict about sin through it, but also he provides discernment through it. If you know the scriptures, you'll know what God has told you and what he hasn't told you. His word will also tell you if a teaching is true or if it's false. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to think, well, gee, I don't understand. I don't think the Bible says anything about it. If you've been reading the Bible and you know your Bible well enough, you'll know, oh, yeah, the Bible does say about this, the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can, you know, the more you know it, the more you can understand when you hear people saying, oh, yeah, I know exactly where that is. What they're saying is true or what they're saying isn't true. As I mentioned before, in January, the end of this month, I'll start the series I was talking about doing where we would do Bible studies about other denominations, about what they teach and things that way. Because most Christians are just like, well, what's the difference? You know, well, yeah, we go to a Baptist church, but, you know, the Lutherans, why do they, you know, what do they believe? Because they just assume everybody that's a cross on their roof is going to look the same. They're going to believe the same way. And that's not always the truth. Not even all Baptists are going to believe exactly the same. There are like 35 different Baptist denominations in the United States. And that doesn't include the independent Baptist, which is like not even a denomination. It's just sort of the other Baptists that didn't jump into one of the different categories. But there are going to be a lot of different teachings that you have to kind of figure out. That you have to, that way when you have a niece who goes and marries someone from that other group, you'll sit there and go, okay, now at least I understand what it is that they believe when they're talking about things. And so that's what we're going to look at is, you know, what they believe, whether it's biblical or not, because a lot of denominations believe things that are very close to what we do. We just choose to be Baptist because of certain things we believe or the way we do certain things, like immersion as opposed to sprinkling and things like that. But they're just depending on, some denominations are very close. In fact, there, as we've mentioned, there are some denominations that use Southern Baptist Sunday school material because our stuff's like their stuff. I mean, we put out a lot of good literature and they can use it because they don't have to make their own then. But it's important to know what other believers believe and to know that some of them who say they're Christians aren't. Because again, you know, you can say whatever you want, but you know, people who are Jehovah's Witnesses will swear up and down that they are Christians just like you, but you see what they believe and what, you know, there's a reason why most Christians categorize them as a cult, because what they believe is really different to the point where it's not something you want your children to go study and go, oh, I want to believe that. So that's why it's important to kind of have an understanding of discernment. So he provides discernment through his word. If you know your word from your Bible, which is also, again, important, and I'm not knocking the King James, but if you have a King James and you know it, stay with it. But if you really want to know God's word, and you want to not be unclear about things, unless you are really familiar with Elizabethan English, it would probably be better if you used a newer translation that was accurate, word for word kind of thing, but was in the kind of language you'd speak. It'd be like if you picked up a Bible that was written in Spanish. It may be wonderfully accurate, but you have no clue what it says. It helps if you understand what it says. The King James Version was great 400 years ago. But as time's gone on, as people stopped thee, thou, and shalt nots, as people stopped doing those things, it makes more sense to use a version that actually you get it, because that way you understand it. He can teach you better if you understand the wording. All right, and then the last point we are going to look at, point number three, will come from the last two passages you have in your bulletin there. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39 states the following. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. And then Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Point number three, don't neglect meeting and worshiping in church. Now, it sounds silly. Don't neglect meeting and worshiping in church. It sounds silly to tell people who are already here to be here. I'm kind of preaching to the choir at this point. But the point being, the scripture says it's important. Now, obviously, you know, if there's things that happen that you can't be there every Sunday, but when people start ending weekly worship and not going, it's easier and easier to get out of the habit of not going, to the point where they'll tell you, I'll sit there in their living room and they'll tell me, oh yeah, I should be there. I just can't get up in the morning. Or I just can't, you know, when they could before, but it's just so easy to get out of the habit. And as the scripture says in both the Old and the New Testament about neglecting the house of our God, they're not talking about necessarily the building there, okay? They're talking the fellowship, the thing going on here. Because remember, the church is not this building. I've said it before. I love this old building. It's historic. It's beautiful. That's not the church. If it disappeared tomorrow, the church of First Baptist Church of Poolville would still be here. The people are the church. When Christ comes back for his bride, it's not the building he's picking up. It's us. It is important to remember that the kingdom of God is not to be lived in isolation. There are so many believers who just stop ever going to anything, and then they think that, well, I can just be a Christian without going to church, or I can get it from watching TV. Watching TV is better than nothing at all. I'll get that, because you can at least you hear the message, and the Lord can lead you through it. But when people are not going at all, and you're out of fellowship, the kingdom of God, you read like when we looked at Acts 2, 42 to 47, it's stressed over and over again, community. They worshiped together. They ate together. They cared about each other. They looked out after each other. They would sell possessions and give them to each other. It was about helping one another, encouraging one another, and praying for one another. It was constant. Remember, it was constant prayer, constant. We're not supposed to neglect these things, and in fact, we're supposed to encourage community. There are so many believers who never have known community. They've never known what it's like to be in community, and it's odd that so many churches nowadays are the big churches, because you see what happens is they'll have these massive churches, like Preston was up to 32,000 members now, and yet they all encourage you, if you want to stay involved, they know the way to get you involved is not just to have you come sit in a sanctuary. Because if you go sit in the sanctuary and leave and come sit in the sanctuary and leave and never get involved, there's no fellowship. the community doesn't happen. You could walk in, you can be in a sanctuary of 8,000 people and be by yourself. Because a lot of them, that's what they like. They come in, they sit down in church, they listen to the sermon, they hear the choir, okay, that's wonderful, and they get up and leave, and they never talk to a soul. That's not what church was ever supposed to be. It was supposed to be community. It was supposed to be, as it says here, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. Don't neglect meeting and worshiping in church. This building is, you know, you can worship God wherever. You can go stand in a field and worship God. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But you notice when you're at home and you try to worship God, or you're at work and you try to worship God, or you're, there's so many things distracting you. The world will try to get you, the phone will ring, people will come in. When you're in here, this building was meant for this. The building, the first and foremost, the church is meant to have people have a place to focus on God. So therefore, if this building is designated for you to hear the word of God proclaimed and keep out distractions from the world, it's designed for fellowship and encouragement. That's why it's important to be here, because that's what a church tries to get you to do, is to grow in the Lord. Today is New Year's Day. Again, you could easily have changed your life and decided you were going to do all these things yesterday. All today is just this, we spun around again and looked, the sun came up and now we're on a different day and we changed our calendar and it has a different number at the end of it. Calendar page gets turned, but since we like doing that in our minds, take this opportunity, because we have it now, to see the fact that you don't get an unlimited chance at this. We all are given a certain number of opportunities to see a certain number of sunrises and sunsets. In Psalm 139:16, I had in your bulletin, your eyes saw my unformed body, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them had ever come to be. God knows how many days we have. There are some people who may live to be 105 in here. And there's some people who may not even come close. It's not a matter of what we try to plan. It's the fact that all of us have a certain number of sunrises and sunsets we're going to get to see. We have a certain number of breakfasts and dinners we can have with our families. We have a certain number of family reunions that we can attend. And we also have a certain number of Sunday mornings that we will have an opportunity to worship the Lord. Take advantage of each and every one of them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving us your word and for giving us the teaching and the conviction that you give us through it. We ask that you be with us this day as we are starting a new year, that we can put away the old and bring in the new, and that we are new creatures in Christ through you, that we can change our ways in you, that we can follow you and set new habits and new goals for ourselves, that we can grow in Christ and become the Christian you've called us to be. Lord, let us never become complacent and think that we always have another chance to go to church, or we always have another chance to tell that person about Jesus, or we always have another chance to pray to receive Jesus in our heart, because we may not always get that other chance. Either time gets in the way, schedules get in the way, or our number of sunrises and sunsets may come to an end that we didn't know was coming. So, Lord, let us never forget how important it is that we take advantage of the time that you've given us, that precious time, and make the most of it to serve you. First and foremost, if there's anyone in here who has never asked you to forgive them of their sins and recognize that you're their Savior and that they can't get into heaven without you, they've never called on you to be saved. If there's anyone who has never done that, and they know that this morning they need to do that, that they would come forward and pray that prayer, fully believing and trusting in you, and that we could celebrate the greatest day of their life with them, and they could become a Christian this morning on the beginning of a new year. If there's anyone who has done that and they feel they've wandered off and into sinful places where they shouldn't have been, I pray that they would understand that if they truly repent in their heart of what they've been doing and head back home to you as the prodigal son did, they'd realize that you never left them to begin with, and you were just waiting for them to get their heart right with you. And if there's anyone looking for a church home, this is where you've led them to be, that they would come forward. We'd welcome them with open arms. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.